It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you this semester and tonight. I would like to read a short passage from John chapter 1, and I would like to preach a message on the supremacy of Christ based on John 1. This is the reading of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. I want to just pause there for a moment and to think about the enigmatic character of Christ, perhaps the most misunderstood individual ever to walk on the face of this planet. When He was born, Magi, the wise men from the east, came to worship Him, and yet a wicked king tried to kill Him. In His early childhood, the learned doctors were puzzled at the learning of this child while His parents were busily looking for Him. And He told them, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And as He was old enough to go into public ministries, His earthly half-brothers and sisters thought He was insane, and they tried to stop Him, and they came to take Him home. And He said, "Who are my brothers and sisters, my mother? These who obey God's word." Then He had a ragtag bunch of disciples who thought that they figured Him out. Then He woke up from a little nap on the boat, and He said, "Quiet, be still." And He calmed the seas, and they feared and trembled. They say, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" After Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, the Pharisees scoffed, and they said, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who in the world does He think he is? Son, your sins are forgiven? Does He not know that only God can forgive sins?" And then He asked two important questions in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16. He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He used His favorite title. Even though He is the Son of God, He identified Himself with humanity, fallen, weak humanity, even though He was perfect man. So He said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did you know that He didn't say, "Ah, you got it wrong. I'm just a human moral teacher," like the liberal scholars say. "No, I'm sorry, He didn't say that." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you." It seems that people are just confused and ignorant as they were back in those days. And it seemed only the few insiders that He revealed Himself to, that the Holy Spirit and the Father allow them to see and perceive, really understood. And even then, not fully. Not fully. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really silly thing that people often say about Him," pointing to Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." C.S. Lewis saying, that's what people say. "I'm willing to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, maybe a Jewish prophet, a miracle worker, but as God? That's the one thing we mustn't say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg. Or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't let us come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to." And this is from an ex-atheist, a professor at Oxford University. I took an interest in Dr. Lewis, found out how he became a Christian. He was shaken because his friend, who was more staunch in his atheism, in his commitment to atheism, than even he was, said one thing to him one day in their discussion. He said, "You know, Clive, you know, the evidence for the New Testament record is surprisingly good." And he was shaken. He was shaken to the core, and he said, "If this man, who is more committed in his atheism, is shaken, what does that make me?" And it was through that God began to knock away the hardness of Dr. Lewis's heart. And he said that he was the most dejected person in all of England. He came to the Lord dragging, didn't want to come, but God dragged him. And his intellectual honesty would not permit him to persistently be committed to his atheism when there was no evidence for it. It's obvious and clear that Christ's self-claims are exclusive and have offended a lot of people throughout history. The high priest Caiaphas accused Jesus of blasphemy when Jesus said he's the Son of God. The Pharisees accused Jesus of being demon-possessed, operating by the power of Beelzebub. And so Dr. Lewis is right. You can kill him as a demon, but you may not have pleasant thoughts about Jesus or give lip service about him being a good moral example. As our President Bush once said, "He's my role model." Well, if that's all Jesus is, you got him wrong. Let us not give him such patronizing nonsense. Jesus never left that option to us. When we say Christ is supreme, we are saying that so-called other gods, other religions, other philosophies are inferior. And friends, you've never seen hostility until you attack someone's religion. You've never seen hostility until you tell them that their God is fake, inferior, man-made, and is not genuine. I often say that to the evolutionist, and you see the same hostile reaction from them, and you immediately sense that this is not a scientific worldview. This is a religious worldview. They're holding on tightly to that religion. That when Christ comes, he confronts every one of these religions and philosophies. Have you noticed Jesus is the only one that the media attacks? The separation between church and state is always the Christian church and the Christian religion. And any holy literature that is attacked, picked apart, parsed and reparsed is always the Bible and not the Quran, writings of Buddha or the Vedas of the Hindus. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed the clergy is always lambasted? The hypocrisy and the duplicity of those who claim to be Christians always love to be paraded on the media, the darlings of the media. Have you noticed that the supremacy of Christ is constantly attacked? When we say Christ is supreme, we're saying all these other religions and philosophies are inferior and they're brought to nothing. And we say that Christ is the Creator God, and we shall tonight. We are saying that all other creatures are subordinate and are dependent and are inferior to the Creator. And we say that Christ is supreme, we are being exclusive and excluding all others from receiving any worship, having any authority or dependence so that the person can pray to such a being. Christ claimed this exclusivity. When we say Christ is supreme, we're basically parroting what Christ said about himself. He claimed supremacy. He's the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father but by me." He's the one who said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," in the present tense. He said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes and lives and believes in me will never die." How can a human being make such a promise and still be a good moral teacher? That would be the misleading of the century, of the decade of the millennia of all ages. If men have problems with Christ, they have big problems because they have problems with their Maker. Because Christ is presented in the New Testament as Creator. Oh, sure, there are the liberal scholars and the atheists and the unbelievers who say, oh, Jesus never said that. The problem is there's about 24,000 New Testament extant manuscripts that show that he did. Yeah, it's there, but he never said that. That's man-made. If you notice that they never pick apart the Iliad or the Odyssey and say, Homer never said that. Or they never look at the writings of Herodotus and said, Herodotus never existed, he never wrote that. Or Suetonius and say, oh, Suetonius never described about the 12 seasons, he never wrote that. Or Shakespeare. Did you know that the New Testament evidence is in greater extension, greater availability, and better preserved than even Shakespeare's writings? But people don't doubt Shakespeare. They will doubt. They will bring into question the Bible. And you wonder, people don't want Christ to be supreme. They don't want to worship. They don't want to glorify Him. That this is not an intellectual problem at all. It has never been. It is a deep-seated spiritual and moral problem. A sense of unnatural hatred toward this being. This person who claimed to be God. And so tonight I want to present Christ to you as supreme because He is the Creator, which means all of us belong to Him. If you will, we're His property. If He made us, we belong to Him. And we say, well, Jesus didn't make us. My mom made me. No. Your grandmother made her, and then your great-grandparents made them, and you go all the way back. God made humankind, Adam and Eve. And Christ claims to be the Creator, responsible for that creation. There's no way about it. If you acknowledge Christ the way God in His Word portrays Him, you're His property. You know, to an unbeliever, that's very offensive. We want to be autonomous. We want to be independent. Me, belonging to someone, I'm responsible to the Creator. That is very offensive. Well, I'm afraid that the Bible doesn't leave us any other option but that. In the beginning. Well, that's reminiscent of Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Who is that God? Christ. Christ is the eternal Logos. In the beginning was the Word. Was. He was already there in the beginning. Christ brought about the time, space, matter, and a continuum in the universe that we behold today. He caused all this to exist and all of us to exist. And the first philosophical question that we ask about the most foundational questions of life in existence is, why is there something instead of nothing? Why is there something instead of nothing? Why are there sentient beings? What do rocks think about? Do rocks have fantasies? No. No. Why do we? Why do we have the knowledge of eternity? Why do we crave something that is beyond ourselves? Where did the mind and the soul and the emotions and these non-physical attributes of our humanness come from? Surely. Surely, as educated people, we will not believe that it just exploded. Things just happen. And these are attributes evolved from atoms, molecules, stuff. Surely. No, when we begin to ask very basic questions like, why is there something instead of nothing? Why? Christ put it there. That's why. That's what the Bible tells us. Christ is supreme because He exists prior to anything else existing. He is the supreme being. And that's what we mean when we say Christ is supreme. Eternal. Unconditional, independent. We're having technical difficulties all night tonight. Are we okay? Okay.
Our technical person has left the door. Okay.
Can I get another mic, if you don't mind? Oh, check, check. Okay, we're back, right? Okay, thank you. Christ is supreme because he is the creator. He pre-existed. And that's what we mean when we say he is God. He is outside of time and space. He is the uncaused being. He is the only sufficient and independent being, and the scriptures portray him as such. Secondly, Christ coexisted with God. Now, you said Christ was God. That's right. But you said Christ coexisted with God. That's right. That's why John uses the term logos instead of just saying God. Because when we say God, it is insufficient to say God is simply the Father. The Greek scholars suggest that the word logos, definitely a Greek idea, was the ideal which is responsible for all the existence. All right, thank you. The scripture says that he was with God. With God. That preposition with means towards. A.T. Robertson, an eminent Greek scholar, says the word was face to face with God. Another scholar, Atkinson, suggests that the sense of home, the word was at home with God. He was intimate with God the Father. He didn't just emanate from God. He's not an attribute of God. He is God. The divine Logos, the preeminent Christ whom we call now God the Son, was having an eternal fellowship with God the Father. That's why John chooses these words to not to confuse his readers that God exists in three persons. He hasn't introduced the Holy Spirit yet. But it's coexistence and pre-existence and also co-equality with God that makes Christ so unique and so supreme. John clearly avoids the confusion of identification here. To quote one scholar, Tasker, the Word does not by himself make up the entire Godhead. In other words, there's more to the Godhead than either the Father and the Son. This is where the world has absolutely no room for full comprehension of Christ. This is why without the Holy Spirit illuminating each believer, that he cannot even fully come to appreciate who Christ is. We say that he is two what's and one who. He is God and man, but he is one ego. Notice he didn't say, we are the way, we are the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth. He is so unique. And the Jehovah Witnesses take this passage and translate in their version, and the word was a God, with a small G-O-D. What a difference the indefinite article makes. What a difference. If you ask them, can Jesus be worshipped if he's a God? Can we pray to Jesus? Their answer, of course, is unequivocally, no. You only worship Jehovah and pray to him alone. Jesus is an angel made by Jehovah God. He's Michael. That's what they will say. Yet the same scriptures that they claim to believe says, Matthew 14:33, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. But Jesus said, oh, you got it wrong. Bad theology. Blasphemy, repent, I'm just an angel. No, he didn't say that. Matthew 28:9, and behold, Jesus met and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. He said, repent, that's idolatry. Mm-mm. That's not what it says. Thomas worshipped Jesus after Jesus rose again from the dead. He's the one who said, I'm not going to believe any of you guys unless I put my finger and my hand in his nail wound and in his side. Jesus came and he said to Thomas, John 20, verse 27, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it to my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Did he get it wrong? The Jehovah Witnesses believe so. You know how they interpret this passage? They say, my Lord and my God. That's exactly how they explain it. Because they are so committed in believing that Jesus is not supreme, that he is not God, but an emanation, a creature of Jehovah God. They're so committed to this heresy, this bad doctrine, they're so committed to it, they will twist anything to make this square theological peg, to jam it into that round biblical hole. And they do this again and again and again. John 9:38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him, worshipped Jesus. And after Jesus taught strictly that only God could be worshipped, Matthew 4:10, he told Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And yet Jesus received worship. What in the world is he doing? Is he contradicting himself? Has he just sinned? Did you know that the holy angels refused to be worshipped? John was so enamored, so in awe by the angels that he saw. And he writes this in Revelation 22:8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and I heard and saw and felt to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Which angel received worship? None. Satan is the only one who desires that for himself, even though he's a created being. Just bow down, worship me once, and I'll give you everything. God, Jesus said, no way. You shall worship God only. And yet, he received worship from people. Interesting. And then again, if Jesus is not God, could we pray to someone who's not God? Could we pray to an angel? Do you pray in the name of the angel? Well, the Roman Catholic friends seem to be able to do okay by praying to their patron saints, and somehow the saints will take their prayer up to God, and it's their belief. But there's nothing in the scriptures that says anyone ever prays to anyone else except God. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Who in the world does he think he is, God? Well, yeah, I guess. Because he says, ask in my name. Now, I'll never say to you, ask me in the name of Pastor John. Oh, revered pastor. Oh, divine one, may I please have the keys to your Honda? No, who do you think I am, God? No, I don't think so. No. I don't think anyone has received prayer. Stephen, while he was being stoned, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's praying to the Lord, asking him to have mercy. In case there's any confusion of who this Logos is, verse 14 tells us, and he became flesh. Christ alone came down to us, and there's no substitute. You see, that's why he is not only the supreme one, he's the one who eliminates all other choices. It just makes things so much easier. It is amazing to me, constantly amazing to me, why people are still searching. Well, well, I know Jesus said that, but I'm looking for other options. Well, Jesus said, no, here I am, I'm here. I'm the one, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way that you can come. There is no eternal life. I give it to you. I am God. Christ taught that the Father is seeking true worshipers, not sincerely, genuinely, eager, motivated worshipers, but those who will worship him and in truth, because God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not just sincere attitudes, not just forms of worship, not just eagerness, but truth. And truth is given by God, and it's not just simply discovered on one's own effort. Christ is supreme because he receives worship and he receives prayer. And finally, Christ is the creator of all things, through whom he also made the world. You know, Christ and the Father had an intimate relationship. It is as if, you will, a loving husband and wife marries, and between their relationship comes forth a child. It is as if between the love and the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son, the creation comes forth. You see, love from infinite perfect beings must create. And God does. It is in His nature to be creative. It is in His nature to express that love in that creation. No wonder He made it perfect. No wonder He made man in His image, in the image of God, male and female. And oh, how fallen our world is. How different it is than the way that Christ designed and created the world. Scripture says that Christ is the Creator. There are some faulty first century notions, which John is confronting here. There was no pre-existing primal stuff. Did you know that most of the religions of the world and many of the modern scientists still believe that there are pre-existing stuff which exploded, which organized itself, which just continue to evolve? Yeah, there are religions actually believe that. No, God said, let there be and there was, not let the stuff that already pre-exists start organizing and coagulating itself. That wasn't the command. Much of Buddhism and Hinduism, which is the foundation of the New Age Spiritism and self-exaltation and positive thinking, and many of our television evangelists, if you will, like Oprah, popularized, are critically mistaken. To them, God is almost indistinguishable from creation. That's why they love creation. These are the same people who love to save animals, but not human life. These people are more concerned about the donkey that Jesus rode on than about Jesus. They love the material world. They say, save the whales, but save the soul? No. They say, hug a tree, but be compassionate to the weak? No. No. Why? Because God is an impersonal force to them, which resides in everything. Especially, they say, in enlightened human beings. Some New Age teachers even advocate the ancient heresy, you are a god. The waves crash on the shores for you, and the trees shake their branches for you, and the sun shine for you. That's the kind of language in the best-selling book, The Secret. It's no secret. That's an ancient heresy. It's always been revealed. Let us not confuse or deceive ourselves. God is independent from His creation, and He is the reason why we exist. Stephen Hawking, the Cambridge physicist who is known as the most brilliant theoretical physicist since Einstein, said, and I quote, "The eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe. This is what is called the unifying theory in science." Hawking described that our galaxy is an average size one that spans over 100,000 light years, that is about 600 trillion miles across. Our galaxy is one in 100 billion that can be seen using our most modern telescopes, which is less than 1% of the known universe. There are currently two theories which explain all this stuff well. The stellar bodies and the phenomena of outer space and planetary motions, or we call the astrophysics, which Hawking is the world's foremost expert, and there's the microphysics, if you will, the subatomic particles called quarks, leptons, electrons, neutrinos, etc., 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 which all have immeasurable size and interact with one another. Scientists are trying to find a unifying theory which gives explanations to these phenomena in the physical world. Who created the vast array of complex objects, both tiny and great, to fill the universe? Who? Christ Jesus. He is the answer to the unifying theory. Who holds all this together? Gluons? No. No. How about krystons? No. Christ, John 1:3, all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16, Paul says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him, and He sustains all things. He is the creator and the sustainer. The atheist and material evolutionists say that we are nothing but molecules, and there is no such thing as a soul. How erroneous and utterly stupid is that belief? And let me tell you, it is a belief. They believe this. They don't know this. They haven't proven this. They believe this. As soon as they use that kind of word, you know they're dealing with theology and maybe philosophy, not science. To believe that time, chance, and matter produce complex emotions, thoughts, are just simply absurd to the highest degree. These people have educated themselves toward imbecility. We wake up in the morning, we open our eyes to the sun, peering through our shades and the blinds of our window. And did you know that it's Christ who made the light, who said, "Let there be light"? And we fix our breakfast and we enjoy the food. Did you know that Christ gave those crops, let the vegetation sprout forth? And let there be creatures upon the land. We see trees in the street. He spoke them into existence. And yet we say, "There he is, crucify him. Chop up that tree, make it into a cross, and hang the Creator on it." And yet Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Christ is not only the Creator, he's the supreme Redeemer, and he's the lover of our souls. It is in his nature to save because he is a Savior. His very name means Savior. Jesus means Yeshua. In Hebrew, Yeshua means the Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Christ, Christos, his title is the Anointed One, the one chosen by God. In the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and kings were anointed. Jesus held all three offices. The Messiah, a Savior, and the Anointed One. He is the Supreme Being. Since Christ is God, since he is the Creator, we must worship him without cessation. We must constantly worship him because that's the only logical and rational response. We must obey him without hesitation. Since he is the Master, we're his servants. Since he's the Creator and we're his creatures, since he's the owner and we're his property, we must obey. Obedience is not difficult when you understand who he is and who we are in him. We must love him without reservation. Isn't he worthy of all of our affections? Because he loved us so to redeem us from our predicament, from our rebellion, from our fallenness. And we must serve him without interruption. Let no man come between you and your devotion to God. And may you and I clearly understand, you cannot come to God unless you go through Christ. He is the only God that God has ever revealed. Let me read one more passage and I'll close. No one, verse 18, has seen God at any time. Not Abraham, not Moses. No one has seen God at any time. Look at the exceptional clause here. The only begotten God, monogenes theos here, the only begotten God. That's an interesting way to talk about Jesus, isn't it? John wants to make sure that you don't confuse between God the Father and God the Son. He's the only begotten God who is from the bosom of the Father, intimacy, unity. Coexistence, co-eternal. He, God the Son, has explained him, God the Father. Did you know that you cannot know God unless you go through Christ? He is the only God that you will ever know in this side of eternity. But if you know Christ, you will know the Father also, because Christ will show the Father to you as you open the eyes and the heart of your faith. And Christ says, "I will come in, and the Father and I will reside." What is our response? Worship him without cessation. Obey him without hesitation. Love him without reservation. Serve him without interruption. To him be glory, now and forever. Amen. Father, we come before you praising Christ, exalting him, worshiping him, and even praying to him in his name. For he is God, and you have revealed him to us as our great Creator, Redeemer, and our great friend. We thank you that we can call upon you and approach your throne of grace boldly because of what Christ has done. May we find our identity in Christ because He made us in His image. May we find our purpose in Christ, for He has created us to have eternal relationship with Him and to do good works to glorify Your name. May we find our destiny in Christ, for we know that in Your house there are many rooms, and our Lord Jesus went over there to prepare a place for us so that where He is, there we may be also. We know that we have an eternal destiny with Him. May these things be true, because it is true to those who receive it by faith. And may You bless Your people and grant those who do not yet know Christ, who side with the confused masses of our generation regarding who Christ is, may they transform and may they repent and turn from their unbelief and false belief. And would You bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead. May Christ be their friend and their Savior as well. We pray this in the mighty name of Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hey guys, again, welcome to ECF Welcome Night. Thank you, Pastor John, for bridging the word. Let's give Pastor John a hand. Again, we'd like to welcome you to a Welcome Night. This